We all know the scripture, Romans 4, verse 2, which says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Who doesn't know that scripture? Okay? It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. I call this part of what I'm sharing the attitude. The first sort of session was the angle, just from our hearts to understand how the fear of the unsaved. Okay, all of our fears from that angle, we minister so that people will understand God loved us so much that He saw us in our pain, in the pain of our fear, in the pain of our fear of death, in the pain of our fear of the wrath of God. He saw us there and He had compassion on us. That is the angle of sharing the gospel. Just to sum it up in a nutshell. Now we're going to talk about attitude that we should have, that I believe we should have. Whose attitude should we have? Who are we following? Who are we followers of? Jesus Christ. He says if we want to follow Him, we must walk even as Jesus walked, right? And so we're going to look at something about Jesus, specifically, really what He did on the cross for us. Now, this is a revelation I received from the Lord over time, but especially this part that I'm going to share with you. I haven't shared with anybody yet. It is something that the Lord did in my heart when I really needed to forgive. Okay, He showed me His forgiveness. And when I saw that, I was able to. So I trust that it will also help us to understand the goodness of God that leads us. Now we're going to look at that scripture again later in the context. And I trust that then you see something that you haven't seen before. But often when we reach out to people, we do not represent God right. Right? Because we don't think of them the right way. We sometimes look ourselves blind against their sins or their whatever, or their deception. Like, for example, what I said earlier on, you know, how do you reach the JW? How do you reach the Muslim? How do you reach the pedophile? How do you reach the murderer? How do you reach... Maybe we think of those people not as so difficult, but how do you reach the arrogant? How do you reach the self-righteous? Proud? Those people are often more difficult for us to reach, but we are thinking about people, I believe, has changed. So that we can actually represent God in His goodness. Let me tell you, can't fake that. I was visiting a church the other day, and I went and sat sort of in the back, and it was an evening service, and after a while in the worship, a guy came to me and said, I didn't get you to fill in the card at the front. But and he looked at me and he realized I wasn't 20. And he said, you know, actually we have a morning service for old people. And he said, and you will really love it. He said. And I thought, really? Says to you that I will really love. It's a bit of an arrogant statement. You don't know me from a bar of soap. This is just something in my heart, you know, that I thought, you know, pick up little things, how we sometimes do things as well. And we think that we're representing God, telling people how excited you're going to be if you come to my church. You know? And we misrepresent God because we don't know the person. We don't understand what to them spells the goodness of God. We assume that if we are friendly and we say, do this, you're really going to enjoy yourself, that the person is going to go, of course I am. Oh, wait. It's not necessarily so. Firstly, you should have seen that I was sitting in the back. Therefore, I did not. I was an observer. I should have left. If I like what I see, if something strikes me, I'll do that. I'm just talking about a visit. Going from place to see what they do and how it feels like. being an outsider. Because, you know, always being part of the same team, part of the whole thing, but all worked out, one can sometimes lose sensitivity to where people are really at. Especially when you work with Christian people most of the time. You know, what an unsafe person. They're different. They come from different angles, different places. Some people must be left alone. But anyway, I don't want to talk about that in particular. I'm just wanting us to understand that sometimes we don't understand the goodness of God. And I trust that I will help you today as the Lord helped me to understand it better. Let's go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 22, where Adam and Eve in the garden ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Okay, so man was basically created innocent, sort of like a birdie in a way, that doesn't think what is good and what is evil. He just worships God with his songs. And he does what his instinct does. Now, I'm not saying we birds or animals or anything. Obviously, we have created in the image of God, but we were born, we were created innocent. And then as we took from the bread, from the tree of good and evil, we received the conscience. That conscience, we know that it's your conscience that tells you what is good and what is evil. Not so? And so the Holy Spirit would work through our conscience. So, God said that man is now able to discern between good and evil just like us. Now we're going to go a couple of thousand years later. Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Okay, so, man had the knowledge of good and evil, and now Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he says to the Father, forgive them, and I'll tell you why, because they don't know what they're doing. In other words, the implication is they don't really know anymore the difference between good and evil. The line has become blurred. And so Jesus describes to God the state of man. How did man come to the place knowing good and evil, to the place where they knew, they know good and evil, now they do not know anymore what they do. What happened in the meantime? What happened from there to here? It is described in the Bible what happened. Even this I did not see before. In Romans 1, that chapter that many people want to rip out because it talks about homosexuality. Okay? And so many people argue around that chapter and says, no, but this and that and the next thing. But that chapter is not about homosexuality. That whole chapter is about fallen man and the degeneration of the state of man into our fallen state. And so I'm just going to read a little bit from it. It describes fallen man, especially from verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But, and this is what happened, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. So it shows the sort of the whole process of man up till here, shows the whole process of man coming to the place of where we become futile in our thoughts and where our foolish hearts are darkened. That is the state of fallen man. And so then it goes on and it goes, it really describes, then it goes into idolatry, how man then makes stuff and worships it. Then it goes into sexual immorality and then sexual perversion, where homosexuality features. and then murders and all kinds of stuff. This is the state of fallen man. And then I never before sort of noticed the rest that are sort of more calm verses, part of the state of man. Doesn't sound so bad. For example, verse 31, undiscerning, which means without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And I realized that all of that stuff is just fallenness. Under the same, onder dieselfde, alles wat onder dieselfde kam gesteer, how do you say that in English? Or a CD or a video, but what's it called? So in other words, the whole thing from the beginning to the end of this whole chapter, from verse 18 onwards, describes fallen man. Okay? I used to always read and think, oh, you sinners. Okay? But it actually, no. You will see in the next chapter what happens. But before we get there, this is how God, how Jesus was on the cross and he understood that fallen state. Not from the outside, but from experience. Because the Bible says he became sin. It's not like he carried it on the outside like Adam's carries the world. He knew and understood it on the inside. He became a pedophile. He became a murderer. He became an unforgiving person. He became an unmerciful person. He became a backbiter, previous verse. He became a homosexual. He understood man's fallen state so that he could empathize. You can sympathize from the outside, but you can only empathize once you've experienced. So that is why often the Lord says we must comfort others with the same comfort that we have. Because we can empathize, we've gone through the same. So Christ on the cross empathized with us to such a degree that he carried the sins of the entire world inside of him, knowing what it feels like. I did write it down in a moment where it just sort of bubbled over in me. It's like he could empathize because he experienced that fallen state, our futile thoughts, the darkened heart that he talks about. The source of the murderous heart. Why does that person murder? He can trace it right to the back and understand the murderer. Okay? He knows what he's gone through, what brings him to this place where he does this terrible thing that to him is right at the time in his anger. He understands the source of the murderous heart. The homosexual bent, he understands that. Because he became that. He knows where that person comes from. He knows what he's gone through as a child. Under his uncle or his dad. Or whatever. He became that, he understood. He understands the iniquitous bent of the pedophile. He became that. Understood the insecurity of the backbiter, the root of bitterness that fuels the anger of the violent person. He knows where it comes from. The dead conscience of the unmerciful, self-hatred of the unforgiving person. He became and he understood that mankind does not know what he's doing because he's deceived. When you are deceived, you are innocent. Doing. So they said to God, God forgive them, I understand them. I understand where they're coming from. They just they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Action. If we want to follow God, we will walk even as Jesus would. That is the attitude God wants us to. Immediately, mind is racing. It's wrong. It's sick. They're not innocent. Then what are you saying? You are saying that all people are going to heaven. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what is the attitude we must have toward that? What is the attitude? The attitude of Christ. God, he doesn't know what he's doing. If that is the attitude in our hearts, it will reflect the goodness of God. We leave the judgment to God the Father, who is the only one who sees into the heart of man and knows whatever he's doing, whether it is from a wicked place or whether it is from a place of just utter brokenness. Combined with our fallen nature. Only he knows the heart. We do not know. We are too broken ourselves, too fallen ourselves, to have the kind of perfect love God the Father has to know the heart. Right? We are not born. We cannot judge. Nothing. So, this is the attitude that I believe the Lord wants us to have, think or consider to reach out to the Lord. Now I want to read the rest. Because the rest, it's not just contained in Romans 1. It goes on to Romans 2. You know, when these books were written, these letters were written, there wasn't a chapter this and a chapter that. Okay? It was divided later on. So when we go on to read further, after this description of fallen man, we see in Romans 2, which continues on, it says something here. It says, therefore, you are, therefore, so it goes on from the previous chapter, it's not a new thought. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, you, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. If you are a backbiter, you are also a homosexual practicing. If you are unforgiving, you are also a murderer. There's no grades in fallenness. We are all fallen. Do you know that you are fallen? Yes, but I'm redeemed. Yes, you've been redeemed. But you know very well that you are not perfect in your forgiveness. You are not perfect in your showing of mercy, are you? Do you love everybody equally? Yes, I do. You are lying. May the Lord have mercy on your self-righteous soul. Some of us lie to ourselves. We really think we are better than what we are. Don't fool yourself. God can't work with you unless you give him permission. You will not give him permission unless you allow him to show you the darkness in your own heart. Your fallen nature, it sits here until the day that God's going to change us by the twinkling of an eye. And so now you know what we do? We put pressure on each other to be perfect because we forget that we are all fallen. And that is why God says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. You judge. You who judge, practice the same things as far as God is concerned. Don't think just because you're not a murderer, you haven't murdered something that you're not a murderer. Christ is very clear in other places in the Gospels about that. And do you think this, Omen? You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? to, here's the context of the scripture that I read in the beginning. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Forbearance, long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath, the day of wrath and indignation, the righteous judgment of God. Only God can judge righteously. You think that you are a good judge of character. Abandon the thought. None of us are good judges. None of us can judge another. We do not know that. Man abandoned that wicked. Lots of scriptures refer to that. I'm just going to read you one more. James 4, verse 11 to 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now we're talking about brothers. Now we're talking about brothers. I believe this is the single most problem in the church today that keeps the world laughing at us. Because they say, oh my goodness, Christians can't even love each other. They're always judging each other, judging the world, judging everybody else. You can see it by the myriads of denominations and groups and backbitings within the churches even. Judging each other and judging other churches. And the world looks at us and the Bible says they will know that they are Christians by their love. But we think they will know that we are Christians by our judgment. That's what it looks like. Our self-righteousness. You will enjoy. You will enjoy the service. Eh? Our patronizing superiority. Not being able to identify with a sick world around us. Oh, I hate my job. I'm working amongst sinners. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge your brother? Yes, so we reprimand each other and we see each other's faults and we talk to each other about it. But let me tell you something. There's a difference between that. I can tell you something. If the source of your reprimand and your correcting your brother is not love from a pure, undefiled, caring, unjudgmental, unirritated, unangry, unself-righteous heart, do not open your mouth to a brother. The reprimand is unvalid. Shut your mouth. Rather repent your own prideful self-righteousness, your critical spirit, thinking that you are able to judge him. Now, I learned this lesson. I'll just share with you very shortly. I was raised in the Assemblies of God since I was saved, where the first thing they teach you is forgiveness. This is the essence of the gospel. I was said over and over, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Was drilled into me. And so this has become sort of the backbone of everything when it comes to working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I can't have an issue against somebody else. I can't. It's just non-negotiable. Someone prophesied over me the beginning of the year, I think, and she sent me an SMS saying, you've killed your lion, you've killed your bear, you're going to now kill your Goliath. I didn't know what it meant, I know what it means now. There's nothing that I thought. When you receive a word, don't try to figure out what it means, okay? Immediately. Just leave it until it comes to pass. Because we try to interpret dreams, we try to interpret words immediately because we want to know immediately what it means. And most of the time it doesn't end up meaning anything you thought, because you know what? God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If you think you've got it all worked out, how God's going to do something, He will probably, most probably, do it some other way. And so that word, I tried to figure it out at the time, and I missed it wholesale, what it means. So, killing my Goliath. Okay, killing my, sounds good. I love killing the enemy. And so, something happened that really freaked me out. Somebody really hurt me very, 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 very badly. I'm not going to go into it. Terribly, terribly badly. To the point of wanting to destroy me as a person. That is the state that I was in when I went to Turkey. That's why I thought nothing. The Lord couldn't use me. Because this is sort of what I was made to understand, that I was too terrible kind of a person for the Lord to use me at all. So I was pretty crushed. I was really in a place of real deep resentment. But I realized from my spiritual upbringing, you've got to forgive. You've got to forgive. You cannot not forgive. And so I decided, because I couldn't forgive. Couldn't forgive, so I decided I have to amend. Worked on it for 6 months. Every morning I broke bread and I prayed and I spoke forgiveness until I could feel it was really becoming part of my heart. There's sometimes these big things you can forgive and little things, a little thing you go, I forgive you and it's over. Sometimes these big things it takes time. I've explained that in the Bible. It takes sort of layers for you to get through, layers of anger, bitterness, etc., to come to the place where the heart is really, really free. And so after about 6 months, I came to this place of really forgiving from the heart, where I was willing to forget everything that happened, just leave it, forgive it, and forget. Because when you forgive, you've got to forget. You've got to sort of trust God for a kind of a lobotomy. So anyway, so I got to that place, and I felt extremely free. I felt like, this is it. I've killed my Goliath. I've come to the place of forgiveness. The next day I was flattened. Completely flattened by the same person. That day was the 10th of June. The 10th of June, that evening, I went for a walk. And I was just walking. I was not talking to God. I thought I'd killed my Goliath. I hadn't killed him. I thought I had. I was walking and I was not talking to God, I was just walking. I was really flattened. I was finished. 10th of June. Did I say July? June. And I was walking and out of the blue, the voice of God hit me in my stomach. I was not asking for it. It took me so completely by surprise that I folded double and I started crying. I couldn't believe what I was doing. It was the worst thing I'd ever heard. He said to me, I want you to go to that girl that has hurt you so much. And I want you to love her. She just flattened me that morning. I want you to love her. And this is how I want you to love her. I want you to love her as if she is Jesus. Clear as a bell. Love her as if she is Jesus. And I want you to love her as if she has never done a single thing wrong to you. And this is how you will love her. You will do three things. This, this, and this. When I heard, look, it might as well have been an audible voice, but it was God. I couldn't get away from it. I tried. I walked up streets and down streets trying to get away from this voice. And I couldn't, and I knew it was God, and I cried and I cried and I I cried. I said, but God, I thought I'd already gone through this. And he said, no. What has been done to you was from the outside against your will. Here, you've got to engage your will. God, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to decide. But I said to God, but God, I can't do this. This is impossible. And he said, just walk with me. Just walk with me. I'll show you. I'll enable you. In the meantime, I'd read 1 Corinthians 1. 30 is the love one. And I realized something, you know, because I remember I was always sort of taught, and I guess I even taught it probably in my deception. You know that we're always deceived. We never know the full truth. So sometimes you look at the things that you've taught, even in the past, and you think, that was flawed. Oh, God. But you know, God is able to take the flaws away and let the people hear the right stuff. Thank the Lord. Covers us sins with His incredible love. So He helps the people to hear the right stuff. But in any case, I used to probably even teach that love is a verb. You do it. By faith. I've come to a different conviction. Reading 1 Corinthians 13. And I also know for myself, I'm the kind of person I can't fail. If I have to play in a play, I'll fail. Because I'm, you know, you've got to be a fake person, you're an actor. But in real life, I cannot fake. I cannot fake. I cannot pretend. I cannot give you flowers if I do it by faith. You know, or as an act of truce. And I don't want to receive flowers like that either when I suspect me. I'd rather throw those flowers in the rubbish if it doesn't come from the place of love. So I don't want to receive a gift that is not from the heart. Hey, are you also like that? Anyway, so I've got to love. Now, as I said in the past, I would have thought, okay, God, you spoke, I'll do. You said jump. How high? And I jump. But then I learned in the meantime that God tells you something sometimes and then He prepares you for it. He just wants you to say, yes, God, I surrender. I'll do this. I don't have it. I can't do it. It's impossible. This was my walk. This is why I get 70 walk. I cannot do it. There's no way. And then I started praying again with the breaking of bread every morning. God, please pour out your love into my heart. Please pour out your divine love. Please pour out. And then at a stage when I stopped this, I said, I have poured out my love in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to start taking away the blockages that keeps it from flowing. Because it is there. Oh God, is there? Yes, it's there. I put it there by my Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Well, my love is there with the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you've got to get rid of what blocks the love from flowing. So now you must understand, for 6 months I'd forgiven. Neatly. I'd come to the place and I thought this was the end of it. But God says, love, it's a little bit beyond forgiveness. It's easier to forgive than to then go with love. And the Bible even says, love your enemies. It doesn't say forgive your enemies. It says, love them. And I said, okay, God, I cannot do these things unless it's in my heart. It's got to be in my heart. And so the Lord, morning by morning, showed me particular things, like a child. This morning, we're going to work on bitterness. God, I see the bitterness. We will just point one. God is so faithful. You know what? Nowhere in this whole thing did He go, oh, to child, how do I want you forgive? Forgive, kid! You know, He walks with me. Never condemns. When I was angry, when I sort of prayed a prayer almost like David, not as bad, but almost as bad in the beginning. You know what? God didn't go, oh, how can you? How can you say something? He knew where I was at. He knew the hurt. Because you know why He knew the hurt? He experienced it on the cross. Experienced it on the cross. So he knew and he understood that he condemned me. Every step of the way, he did. Never experienced his presence so close when I was at my worst. And so day by day, bitterness, I had to relent. Pride. Next thing, self-righteousness. The last one was difficult for me to do. Justice. It's not fair. It's not fair. Why should I love her? She hasn't even said she's sorry. Not properly, because you know, saying you're sorry is one thing. Sorry, I stole 1,000 rands from you last week. Sorry. No. Give it back. That means you're really sorry. With interest. Right? That is sorry. The word sorry means nothing. Okay? I'm so sorry. Oh, I forgive you. No. If it is in your power to fix what you have stolen, if you don't fix it, you're not sorry. You're not forgiven. So anyway, I was battling with that sense of justice. How can you expect me, God, to love this person in this way? Because he gave me 3 things to do. This was so unfair. So unfair. And the Lord said to me, if you do this, if you let go of this last, and if you love, pray that I show you to love, you will stop. And it reminded me of Jesus on the cross. And the dark devil laughing all the way. Because he thought he nailed Jesus. Literally. Laughing. But Christ in Gethsemane had to really make up his mind. I think in that place, I wasn't there, I don't know. But I think in that place, of Christ in Gethsemane. He'd just been living his 30 years being a carpenter, watching mankind. 3 years spent picking up our disciples as God the Father showed him. Taught them about love. Taught them about forgiveness. Taught them about caring about each other. Taught them about mourn with those who mourn. Etc. Demonstrating love. Because that's the essence of God. Then he comes to his worst time and his best 3, that top of the crop, he takes with him to share the moment that he's taught them how to share in the suffering of others. And what do they do? Won't you please just watch with me? 1 hour. He's sweating blood. I don't notice. Do you know what? He goes into the Gethsemane and he cannot see. God is expecting him to go to the cross to die and there's a reward. But he doesn't understand. He's not sure that they're worth it. Are they worth going through what I'm going to have to go through? Not just today, but so much worse. And God says to him, I'm assuming, you're not going to understand now, son. You're going to understand just now. Are you willing to go? Are you just willing to give up your will? Not your understanding or your sense of fairness. Give up your sense of fairness. Are you willing to just go? I will. Mercy. Crimes. Judgment. Who's the snake?
Judgment.
Who's the overcomer? Who's the one who kills the hidden snake? It's the one who shows mercy above justice, above our sense of justice. So this is my testimony. And I trust that the Lord will root out all forms of judgment that we may have against each other. I pray at the moment that the Lord will root it out of the entire church, because I'm desperate with God's desperation that the world will know that we are Christians because we love. But we've got to remove those stones in our hearts. He has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to remove those stones. He wants to pinpoint them, but we must be humble. We say, okay, God, I see it. Now, what I've gone through took weeks, months, and I'm just sharing it with you in a day. But one just has to come to the revelation of the place in Gethsemane where you say, okay, God, I surrender. I'm not going to wait for that person to say sorry. It's got nothing to do with him or her. It's got to do with me working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Nobody can do it for me. Nobody can do it for me. Where you're sitting, if you want to sit or stand or whatever, as the Lord spoke, you should put up your hand this morning. We are all fallen people. Do not expect another brother to be more perfect than the unsaved person. Don't let's judge each other and hit each other over the head with the Bible. That's not what the Bible is there for. It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It is the goodness, oh God, that you would fill our hearts with the heart of Jesus. For when we see the person who even sins against us grossly, Father, that you would help us to understand, to remember Jesus as he hanged there, Lord, in his shame. He didn't even have that nappy on that they always paid. In his shame, being killed by the very people that he spoke forgiveness of and stood in for as our advocate before the Father, the righteous. Lord, we ask that you would remove all accusation, all judgment, all criticism out of our hearts. Father, I pray that you would, in all of our hearts, put this as his name, bruised, beaten up, forsaken, rejected, lied. Accused falsely, deserted by his own people, betrayed by his own disciples, even betrayed, God, spiritually in a sense, when you deserted him. Of your understanding. Oh, that you would understand this, you understand. That you would remove our flesh and hearts out of our eyes, sockets. It gives us the eyes of Jesus. That you would just give at each other. That you would not just give. Perfect. pray. She's going to pray. You've got your own business to do with God. You're going to do an altar call. Give you a couple of minutes.